take a look here at Luke chapter 4, and we're going to begin here in verse 31. Take a look at it. It says, "He," that is Jesus, "came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath," read that, Saturday, right? "And they were amazed at his teachings, for his message was with authority. And in the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon." Now, what was he doing there? "And he cried out with a loud voice, 'Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" I always find that interesting, because you have these pseudo-scholar, intellectual, religious people who all through the ministry of Jesus always questioning who he is, never sure, never coming down on who he stands. The demons always know who he is. They always know it. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God," he says. "Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet. Come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him to the ground in the midst of the people, thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm, with doing him no harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began to talk with each other, saying, 'What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And the report about him," it says, "was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district." And so here's what's this incredible story that's sort of been a spark of this two-part series, and maybe even a three-part series. Luke, the Jesus's power over the darkness. And some of these things we covered in a study, I believe 3 years ago, or a couple of years ago at least, in the book of Daniel. If you recall, we came across this power of the darkness stuff, and we refer to some of these things. And some of this stuff may, if you have recently been in that study, may seem like a little redundant, but it is where we are in the scriptures. And so so we're just going to go over it again. Maybe we need a reminder. I know I do. And certainly scripture can repeat itself as many times as it wants to, and we need to listen to it. So several things, speaking of repeating, to remind you of that we spoke of, spoke to you about last time. First of all, the Bible states flatly that the entire world and every person in it is under the dominion of Satan, that they are his slaves. And as such, they are his possession. It tells us this in several places, or makes indication of this in several places. Let me get my PowerPoint going here. Sorry about that. I just don't have it all together, y'all. I don't know. I guess it started with me not ironing the back of my shirt. Acts 26, verse 18. Jesus speaking to Paul, calling into ministry. Here's what he said Paul was to do. He says to open the eyes. Open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from, listen, the dominion of Satan, it says, to that of God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. So part of what it means to be forgiven of our sins in Christ is to be transferred from the dominion of darkness to the dominion of God, the dominion of Satan, literally. And to be in the dominion of God. Wow, that's a transformation. By the way, it speaks very loudly to the fact that once we're Christians, we cannot be demon possessed. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But again, notice it says here: either we're in one or the other. If you're not in the dominion of dominion of God, that is saved a Christian, then where are you? You're in the dominion of Satan. There's no neutral ground. There's no middle ground. It's not like, okay, there's Satan and there's God and then there's this position where atheists are somebody that non-declarative position. No such thing. Again, 1 John 5:19 makes this clear. We know that we are God. Do you know that? And that, listen, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world. So again, states flatly that the entire world, every person in it, is under the dominion of Satan, and they are enslaved to him, and as such, they are his possession. They really are. Nonetheless, we who are of God are the possession of God. Listen to what this says, Colossians 1:13. Again, we saw this last time. For he, that is Jesus, rescued us from the domain of darkness. There you go. It's a transfer, right? The domain of darkness to the domain of light, right? Rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You're either in one, or you're in the other. And so last time we began to take a detailed look at this passage and several things that we saw last time. One of those was the fact that this is the first miracle listed in Luke that Jesus performs. Not the first miracle in Luke, but it's the first miracle that Jesus performs. And Why is that? Because of Jesus' job description. 1 John 3:8, John states very plainly, very, very succinctly, the job description of Jesus. It says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose. I'm going to ask you, what did Jesus come for? Listen, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. That's what he came to do. What did Jesus come to do? That's what he came to do. So it starts first right out of the box. He deals with this demon. Understanding his purpose shouldn't shock us. It should not shock us. So we saw that last time, the first miracle listed. We also saw the striking thing about this was, where do we find this demon-possessed man? In a synagogue? On the Sabbath? What is he doing there? See, if our idea or understanding of demon possession is only some kind of lunatic behavior, then I think we're really missing it here. In order to be a member of the synagogue, this guy had to be an upstanding member of society. He had to be respected. He had to have treated, he had to jump through a lot of hoops, truly, to be able to be there. Otherwise, and so there's a shock happening. There's a shock on the demon part of the demon to find Jesus there. And there's a shock, I would suggest, to you on the part of the rest of the members of the congregation to find that there's a demon there. So the demon is shocked, and the people are shocked about the demon. And it assaults, like I said, the fact that this guy was probably an upstanding member of the community, our typical idea of demon possession. And the third thing that we saw together last time is that the demons are not in search of Jesus. They're not. This demon was shocked to find Jesus in his synagogue, a little place where he'd been working and meeting out his influence over people for probably years. And then all of a sudden, boom, there's the Son of God there, and he's got to out himself because we'll talk about this next time, probably. To not out himself is, in the presence of royalty like that, the ultimate royalty of the universe, you just don't do that. They're dumb, but they're not that dumb. What are demons doing today? We saw this last time, James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that there is one God? I hope you do. You do well. Even the demons believe, and we saw this word last time, and tremble. And tremble. What are demons doing today? They're trembling, guys, because they know the story. They know who Jesus is. They know how it ends. They know what's going to happen to them. That's why he immediately jumps to the conclusions. Are you here to destroy us? Because that's what Jesus is going to do with them. That's exactly what Jesus is going to do to them. Demons are in a constant state of trembling. They're not trembling because of you, because of me. They're trembling because of Jesus, to be sure. So let's add some stuff to our understanding. That's just a reminder from last week. But let's add some things to our cumulative understanding of demons and demon possession and all the topics that are brought up by this particular passage of Scripture. Let's work on some definitions of demon possession and demonic control. And let's begin, again, by way of reminder. Everyone who is not a believer, number one, is under demonic dominating power. They just are. Again, it states it plainly. 1 John 5:19. Well, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. What part of the whole world don't you understand? They're all under demonic power. Nevertheless, possession, specifically demon possession, is a very specific form of that control. And as we saw last time, a very rare form of that control. You have the whole Old Testament. It doesn't once say a single person is demon-possessed. You have all the letters, and starting with Romans all the way through Revelation, that don't mention demon possession. You even have one of the Gospels, the book of John, that doesn't mention demon possession, even though I'm certain John saw all the demon possessions of the life and ministry of Jesus. All you have is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the book of Acts that mention demon possession. So it is relatively rare. It's relatively rare, but what demon possession is a very specific, relatively rare form of dominance in which the unbeliever, mark it carefully, the unbeliever is controlled by a demon and cannot stop it. Literally, a demon comes to live inside of their body. You say, well, how is it possible? So let me ask you this question. How is it possible that you live inside your body? What do you mean I live inside my body? This body is me. And yeah, that is true. And yet, when you die, your body stays here, and you leave. How does it work? Well, let's think of it in maybe a great illustration is the terms that we have today in the sense of computers. I had this laptop here in front of me. Think of this, they call this hardware, what you see here, but it's full of all kinds of software. The laptop itself costs about $900, but I can stick tens of thousands of dollars of software in it. And listen to this. So I can take this $900 piece of hardware and weigh it on a scale. And let's say it weighs 2 pounds. And then I can take tens of thousands of dollars worth of software and put in it and put it back on the scale, and guess how much it weighs? It's still gonna weigh 2 pounds. It's not gonna gain any weight because the software has no mass. And so it's not influenced by time or space or gravity or anything like that. And so the same is true with the spirit. As you live in your body, this is the body that you're spirit, soul, and body, right? So let's weigh you today, and let's say you pass away tomorrow. Let's hope not and pray God against that. But let's say you do. We weigh you today, we weigh you tomorrow. Guess what? There's not going to be a difference in weight, even though you have left. So we're all, he's gone. Just the shell of him is here, and we believe that, and that is very true. This physical body is wasting away, and yet our spirit is being renewed day by day. It goes to be with God. We're going to be resurrected. We're going to receive this software, if you will, called me, is going to receive a new hardware that's indestructible, that's bug-free, that's without viruses. Wow, what a thought, right? It's going to receive these. We're going to have this new hardware, and so think of yourself as hardware filled with software, and think of a demon as another form of software. It's malicious. It's Trojan. It's insidious. It seeks to control you. See, within this computer, I can have all kinds of software. Some good, hopefully all good, but some bad. And if your hardware, your person, is not a believer in Christ, guess what? There's any kind of software that can be put in this, and you can't stop it. That's what happens. You got the software, if you will, and if you'll forgive the term, it's a lot more complicated than that, but just oversimplification, I know. But if you think about it, it's the software demon that comes in the hardware of a person and starts running the show, starts running the display, starts tweaking off the buttons and showing what's happening on the screen and all that. That is the essence of demon possession. That's what's happening when a demon comes to live inside of a person. So everyone who is not a believer is under demonic dominating power, but not necessarily, listen, demon possessed. Not necessarily demon possessed. The second thing we want to learn, definition-wise and understanding demonic control, is that possession or control is a fluid thing. Demons come and go effectively at will. Illustration, we have this in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 16, verse 23. If you recall, Saul, who was the king of Israel, disobeyed God on two different occasions. He just flat went against what God said. And so as a consequence, we live in a world full of consequences. Why is there this horrible disease that's ravaging our world today? Guys, it's a consequence. It's a consequence. Now, let's be real careful to say, oh, God's judging this group or that group, or judging, I heard somebody say, he's judging New Orleans or New York because those are horrible places. Listen, I know some really great people who live in places like that. I know some awesome people of God, listen, who have not survived this virus. So to say it's a judgment on God, on just the sinners, or just whatever, just simply isn't true. Like I said, be very careful what you say. It is a consequence of sin. We live in a world with consequences of sin, where Christians do die. Christians do suffer. They do get diseases and ailments. And Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Trust him. Trust him. But be careful to make these railing judgments that we got no business making. We're not here to decide why God is doing what he's doing, but we are here to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell him there is great forgiveness in God. You're going to die somehow. You're going to die somehow, and you need to know who Jesus is, and you need to know it sooner than later, apparently. So these demons are, this possession is a fluid thing, and so watch what happens as a consequence to Saul's decision to not honor God with his life. It says, so it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, that David would take a harp and play. And it's one of those classic situations where David is serving Saul and he would come and sing and play for Saul. And David would take the harp, it says, and play it with his hand. And Saul would be refreshed and be well. And the spirit, listen, would depart from him. So the spirit comes. David plays, Spirit leaves. Spirit comes, David plays, Spirit leaves. How is it that David's music? Was David just that good of a player? Or maybe he was that bad a player? So that the, I don't know, the demons would leave? No, I think he was that good. What did David sing, by the way? You have a record of it in your Bible. It's called the Psalms. See, he couldn't take, demon couldn't be in the place where God was being praised. And that's, I think, a secret to ridding ourselves of some of this demonic oppression and confusion that Satan's trying to throw at us. Praise the Lord. Learn to praise Him. Learn to read the Scriptures. Learn to pray out loud. Not because you need to hear it, not because God needs to hear you out loud, but maybe the demons need to hear it. They need to know where you stand and where your heart is, and it'll give great encouragement to you. So, possession can be a fluid thing, and there's a third thing. God is in control. Not shocker, right? Not Satan, and not the demons. Listen to what this says again. So it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul. So it was a consequence brought into Saul's life and allowed to go there by God, although it was meted out by an evil spirit. Understand this. Satan does what he does, but he doesn't do anything apart from that which God allows. There's evil in this world. Understand, God is allowing it. There has to be consequences for sin, guys. If we choose a dark way, we shouldn't be shocked that we get a dark lord over us. That we get darkness and evil and corruption and plagues and viruses and all these things. No shockers in that. There has to be consequences for our decisions. And believe me, and there's nothing that happens that God doesn't allow. He is allowing it. He is. And so since He is allowing it, He also understands our situation. He knows exactly what we're supposed to be in the midst of it. And we need to be asking Him constantly, God, tell me the kind of person I'm supposed to be. Show me the way I'm supposed to act. Show me the way I'm supposed to speak. Show me the kind of person and the direction I'm supposed to choose. Open my eyes, God. So everyone who's not a believer is under demonic dominating power, number one. Number two, possession is a fluid thing. Number three, God is in control, not Satan, not the demons. And then a fourth thing. This is the biggie. Understand Satan and demons' goal. You got to understand this to understand what they're doing. A demon's goal is to keep people out of the kingdom of God, to keep that which they possess. They have this control. They want to keep this control. And by the way, it goes partway to explain why there's so much demon possession during the life and ministry, three-year ministry of Jesus. Why is there so much demon possession? It's not because that's the best thing for them. It's because they had no options. They're out of options. They're pulling out all the stops. The Son of God has invaded and He's robbing them of their possessions. And so what are they trying to do? They're trying to keep people away from them. And the best way to stop them is just to stop them. So since they have control over lost people, they take control over lost people. And so you find all this demon possession happening in the life and ministry of Jesus' proliferation, where you don't find it so much in the Old Testament. You don't find it in the rest of the New Testament. Because when Jesus is here, they know that they have no other options and they have to pull out all the stops. And so this control, this keeping of their possession and keeping people out of the kingdom of God, it may be through overt control, or it may be from what we we classically understand demon possession, or it may just be through deception. I would suggest to you that deception is the bigger ploy of Satan and his demons than demon possession, by far. Consider what this says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And I know I'm running through these verses and you're typically have them on a screen behind me, or you have them on the screen in front of you, and I apologize for that. I mean, here we are. What can we do? We are going to be publishing the notes. They're going to be there on Facebook. If you're not connected with us on Facebook, go to Facebook, look up Island Baptist Church South Padre Group. And in that group is where we're going to be publishing those. We'll also be publishing on our regular Facebook business account there. The notes will be there. If you're having problems downloading the notes and printing them off, I don't know what to tell you. I've had people contact me and say, the thing you said, Pastor, we couldn't print them out. So you need to contact Chuck Tolan. If you don't have his phone number, if you don't have him connected with Facebook, you can connect with Pastor Greg, you can connect with me, and I can give you his phone number. He can talk you through that. By the way, just a shout out to to Chuck Tolan. He's the one that's editing these videos that Pastor Greg and myself are putting together. He's literally on his back up in Dallas. He had back surgery about a week ago, and he is basically sequestered up there for a while because he's still got to see his doctor up there. And so you got a guy that's just been through surgery in the midst of all this epidemic that's happening there. And so please pray for Chuck and for Cindy Tolan, and thank God for him and for his ministry of holding us together, and big part that he plays here in putting these videos together. And so want to say a definite shout out to him and to Cindy for their great work, even though a long ways off, we're all separated from each other. I mean, a lot of us here in Port Isabel on the island, we might as well be in Dallas, we might as well be in Canada. I mean, it makes no difference because, you know, we're all stuck here in our houses. And so what can we do? And we're doing that. That's what we're doing right now. So back to that. It's either through overt control, demons, or it is through like demon possession, or it's through deception. Listen to what this says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The way they're keeping control, I would suggest to you, is far more often by deception than it is possession. It says, the God of this world has blinded, not will blind, not could blind, but he has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel. Again, that's what they're trying to keep from happening. So that nobody will come to Jesus, so that heaven will not have people in it. They don't want people saved. They don't want people rescued because, and that's their bottom line. They don't care about anything else. They just want to keep people out of the kingdom. And however they can do it, possession, deception, whatever it is. Notice it says here, this is more deception. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see, they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. How they do this? Through teaching, through deception, through blindness. This is the primary, I would suggest to you, plot, and not overt control like we classically understand demon possession. You think about it. I mean, how many deceived people have you known, on the one hand, and how many demon-possessed people have you known, on the other? Which one's bigger? Far more in this hand. I'm not even sure if I've even met anybody. I mean, I have a couple people that I'm wondering about, but in this hand. But, I mean, it's hard to not meet a person who's outside. I mean, it's impossible to not meet a person who's outside of Christ who's not also deceived. They're deceived. They've been blinded. And that's exactly what it says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. I mean, think about it. If I'm a demon and my main goal is to keep people out of the kingdom, I'm going to major on the things that get me the most mileage. I'm going to major on the things that get me what I want. And so Satan and his demons would much rather, we saw this last time, operate through people who have influence over large number of people. Heads of state, government officials, religious teachers. I need to be careful, people like me. Somebody that's not really walking with God, that has the authority I have, has the say that I have. Ooh, man, Satan would love to use a person like that. Be careful. As we saw last time also, not tongue-in-cheek, Hollywood. They have a voice. And so if there's a limited number of demons, and there are, and there's a limited places where they can be, they can only be one place at a time, I'm going to send my demons, if I'm Satan, to the places where they can get the most bang for their buck. Am I saying that these people are demon-possessed? Not necessarily. But I would suggest to you it should be the first place you look. Because that's the, if I can't control a leader because he's a person who belongs to Christ, I'm going to find someone who will get to him. Make sense? If I can't control the mouth of, I'm going to find someone who can influence him. I'm going to be sending my majority of my influence toward that person, whoever he or she is. Because why? Because that's the place where I can get the most bang for my buck, and not possessing some unknown person. It just doesn't make sense. So think about it for a second. Look at the creators of false religion throughout the world. These guys and gals, almost without exception, claim to have received their revelations, their theological teachings from angels. From angels? You know what? I believe them. I really do. But because remember, demons were angels. And we do know that Satan appears as an angel of light. And so they're receiving these false doctrines from angels, but not good angels. They're receiving from wicked angels. And it's interesting that every time these angels speak, they talk just like Satan did in the early part of Genesis. Remember the story of Adam and Eve. God comes to Adam and Eve and says, the trees of the fruit of the garden you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat it, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So Satan comes in the form of a snake to Eve, and what does he say to Eve? You will not surely die. What's he doing? He's calling into question the word of God. Watch these yahoos, these religious leaders. It's one of the first things they do. You can't trust the Bible. Can't be relied upon. You can't understand it. It's been manipulated. It's got a lot of errors in it and all this bogus stuff. They lie to them. They talk just like Satan did. And then what's the next thing he does? He says, you will not surely die, because God knows, he says to Eve, in the day that you eat of it, you'll become like him. So first of all, he says the word of God isn't true, and then he tells you that the person of God isn't true. So he calls into question the word of God, he calls into question the character of God, and that's exactly what these people do. They talk just like Satan does. So if they did indeed get their information from angels, I believe them. We know what kind of angels they got them from, because they speak exactly like their leader does in the Old Testament and everywhere else you find them. So these teachers, these false teachers, are human instruments of these disguised demons. So does that mean they're demon-possessed? Well, maybe. Maybe. Maybe they're demonically influenced. Maybe they're demon-possessed. The bottom line is it doesn't matter, because the effect is the same. The effect is the same. But again, it calls into question this whole idea that we have of demon possession. The story does, I believe. Because we think of demon possession, or typically we think of demon possession as some kind of lunatic behavior, some kind of crazy person supposedly foaming at the mouth. Well, let me ask you something. What's the good in that? What's the good in that? So our goal as demons is to keep people out of the kingdom of God. Who wants to follow that? Who would listen to that? Who would pay attention to that? What kind of authority and influence is a person like that going to have? See, they're not getting much mileage out of that kind of thing, and they would love for you to think that that's what demon possession is, but I would suggest to you, that's not what it is. Now, it could be that. They can do anything they want over those that belong to him, but they would want you to be distracted by that, to keep your eyes off the things of what they're really doing. So here's what we should expect the majority of demons of possession to look like. We should expect the majority of demon possession to be literate, to be articulate, to be convincing, to be religious, very religious, to be seemingly sound and with well thought out arguments. We should expect all of that. So let's get to a final topic here. And we've brought it up earlier, and we brought it up last time, in fact, but we need to make sure we cover it thoroughly. Can demon possession happen to Christians? Can it happen to true believers in Christ? And the short answer, I think we said last time, is just a very simple flat no. No. No, it can't. By definition, it can't. We saw these verses last time, and we're going to add to them. Acts 26, verse 18, Jesus says to Paul, his ministry is to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. You're either in one or the other. You're either dominated by God and thus not dominated by Satan, or you're dominated by Satan and thus, unfortunately, not dominated by God. It's one or the other. So if you've come to God through his son Jesus, believing in Jesus' sacrifice, the blood of his sacrifice to purge you from your sins and make you right with God, then you're in the dominion of God and you're not in the dominion of Satan. By definition, you cannot be demon-possessed, because you're not his possession. And here's another verse for you. 2 Corinthians, again, we saw this last time. Chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. I have on my screen here verses 19 and 20. I'm not sure which one it is. I don't know why I put them up there differently. Just read the whole chapter 6, 2 Corinthians. How about that? So here's what it says, wherever that is. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's where he lives. That the Holy Spirit lives in your physical body. Again, you have hardware called your physical body, and the software, the beautiful, glorious, all-powerful software of the Holy Spirit dwells in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You're a possession of God, and thus cannot be the possession of Satan. You're the dwelling place of God through his Holy Spirit, so you can't be the dwelling place of Satan. Again, it just doesn't make sense Does it make sense that to say that a Christian can be demon-possessed? No, they cannot be. No, they cannot be. Again, this place called your physical body is a place where God permanently dwells in the person of His Spirit. What self-respecting demon would go to live in the same house that the Holy Spirit lives in? They know way better than that. They're not that dumb. Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 12, this maybe the most specific insider view of what demon possession looks like. He says this about this wicked generation. He says that when an unclean spirit, Jesus speaking, did I tell you where it was? Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. Matthew 12, 43 through 45. Now when an unclean spirit, Jesus speaking, goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, so it can go out of a man. It goes searching for another home, which apparently is another human being. Doesn't find one. That's interesting. Passes through waterless places, seeking rest, does not find it. Then it says, notice, it speaks to itself. It's a sentient being. It has control over itself. It has control over its thoughts. It has emotions. It's seeking comfort. Isn't that interesting and wild? Then I will return to my house from which I came. And when it does come back to the house, what it's talking about, not a physical. Well, it is talking about a physical house, but not like this. But like this, a human body. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied. Now, hang on. I thought that in every physical human body was the spirit of a human. That is true. But notice, the presence of a spirit of a human can't keep out the presence of the spirit of a demon. Not by itself. We cannot stop a demon. Cannot stop it in ourselves. It finds it unoccupied as far as it's concerned. So no Holy Spirit. Now the house, it says, is swept and put in order. And then so this person who is the demon has left, has gotten his life straight, he's turned over a new leaf, he's gotten to be very religious and cleaned up his life, but there's been no presence of the Holy Spirit. No new occupant. And so when the demon comes back, he finds the house all clean, very religious, which is, like, by the way he likes it. And it goes, it says, this demon, and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. Wow. So again, think of your body as the hardware of the computer. Hardware, that computer can be empty, or it can have all kinds of software in it, if you will. And so this demon, which represents software, adds seven more softwares in it, seven more times wicked than itself. Isn't that wild? Isn't that wild? Wouldn't have happened if the house had been unoccupied. Wouldn't have happened if the person had turned his life over to Christ and accepted the indwelling spirit. Jesus says, I and the Father will come and make our home with them and be in them. Be in them. Now, if that is true of you, I'm telling you, when the demon comes back looking for you, he's not going to find an empty house. And now he's not going to find an empty house, he's going to find a place where he definitely does not want to be. So Jesus enters the house of a synagogue, and the man who has the demon, the demon outs himself. Jesus doesn't call out the demon. The demon just outs himself. He just comes out and says, well, I know who you are. Why are you coming to destroy us? You know, all this stuff. Jesus hadn't said a thing to him. This demon says that. Why? Because he can't stand to be near Jesus. The key is Jesus in our lives. It's key for everything. It's the key to life itself. And one of the good consequences is these demons don't have say over us anymore. They don't have control over us anymore. One final question. I'll leave you with this thought. I think it's an important question, maybe the most important question for our days as we find ourselves in these difficult circumstances and our world in turmoil. Such an important question. Here's a question. Ready? Where does Jesus dwell today? Where does Jesus dwell today? Well, the Bible says he ascended into heaven, so he must dwell in heaven. Now, yeah, he does. But he also dwells on earth. Where does Jesus dwell today? Well, he's church, the house of God, right? Mm-mm. No. He has a physical building, but it's not made of brick and mortar. It's not made of cement, doesn't have carpet down the middle. Doesn't. He has a physical body. Guess what it is? It's us, guys. This is the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is the dwelling of God. This is the place where he lives. This is where he is. Demons aren't afraid of you, but let me tell you something. They're afraid of Jesus. They're afraid of Jesus. They are. And so listen to what this says. So Jesus says to Peter, he says, upon this rock, and to all his disciples, upon this rock, I will build my church. Notice what he says about the church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Why? Because it's his. This is where he lives. This is the place. All authority, he says, has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. He with all authority, with all power, commanding everything. He's the one that lives inside of me. He's the one that lives inside of you. He's the one that wants to lead us during these dark times because he himself is the light. He's the commander over the lights of the church, and our lampstands need to be trimmed. They need to be bright. They need to be in the right place. Our ear and our hearts need to be attentive to the Savior as he speaks so that his voice will come through us. I want to ask if you would pray with me as we conclude this morning. I appreciate you joining in with us. And again, we need to pray for each other. Pray for me. Pray for Pastor Greg. Pray for the leaders of our churches so that we can be the leaders we're supposed to be. The church can kind of coagulate around us and then be encouraged to be as God has sent us to our homes, literally. God has sent us to our neighborhoods. God has sent us to the people we're going to see on our walks maybe during the day and the people I see here around where I live. God has sent us here for a purpose. What is that purpose? He's speaking to you about that. Pray with me about that. God, I thank you that through your son Jesus, you have come to dwell in us. You've sent your Holy Spirit. You've made this body your temple, your possession. You've taken us out of the kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness, the domain of Satan. You've transferred us to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. And we belong there. We'll never leave there. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you never leave, that even though demon possession is a fluid thing, the Holy Spirit's possession is a constant thing. It's a forever thing. Lord, since you live in us, since the presence of Christ is in us, we're asking you for wisdom, for insight, for conviction about our place in this world, about our place in such a time as this. We so need that vision. We so need to see as we scramble around, you know, Lord, worrying about our income, and a lot of us are in bad shape, Lord. We need your help. And we scurry around worrying about our health, and Lord, we're concerned about that, and you understand. I know that you're scurrying around worrying about our relatives and our friends, and you know that, Lord. These things can be such a distraction. Help us to also settle ourselves in who you are and what you've done in the place you call us to, and to make the best of the circumstances that you've given to us. Lord, you place us here. Here we are. Help us to be wise. Give us wisdom to see. Thank you again that we can join together. Pray your blessings over each one that are listening right now. Your hand on their life, the removal of fear, the confidence in you, trusting you, and trusting your word only. We submit ourselves to you, God. We thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.